Welcome to the Sermon of the Week podcast from Indianola First in Indianola, Iowa. We pray this message will encourage you and help you grow as you deepen your relationship with Jesus.
Well, church, it's Resurrection Sunday. I mean, today we celebrate death and the grave being totally and utterly defeated, obliterated, church. Death and the grave have been defeated. Jesus humiliated death and the grave when he walked out of that tomb. Humiliated them. I want to turn to Matthew 28, 1 through 10, and just read the story real quick. Now, after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the tomb. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And his appearance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. The guards shook from fear of him and became like dead men. And the angel said to the woman, or women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here. For he has risen just as he said. Come see the place where he was lying, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." And they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy and ran to report to his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Rejoice." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go, bring word to my brothers to leave for Galilee, and there they will see me." This morning, I am not here to try and convince you that these are real historic events. I'm just going to proclaim to you that they are. They just are. Amen. And that they really did happen the way the Bible says they did. You are in a church this morning that believes the Bible to be true. We believe the Bible to be the authoritative word of God. Can you say amen? Amen. I mean, I know many of you like me have read it, we've studied it, and we've seen its ability to change lives. If this book says it, I believe it. Amen. Period. So because Jesus walked out of the grave of death, I want to dive into what that means for us here 2,000 years later. You see, ultimately, the grave of death is something we all have to deal with. Our time is limited on this earth. The Bible says in the book of James, you don't know what your life will be like tomorrow, for you are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes. We have to deal with the truth that on the line of history, past, present, and future history, our lives are merely a speck on that line. What we do, how we live, the relationships we build, it's all for but a moment, and then that moment is quickly gone. We are born, we grow, we dream, we mature, we age. Life throws us curveballs along the way. How many of you have ever had a curveball thrown at you? A few of you? And then we come to the end of our time here and we are placed into the grave. And as bleak and even depressing as that sounds, you have to understand that Jesus walked out of the grave so that every person would have the opportunity to walk out of their grave too. And I say opportunity because not every person chooses to walk out of their grave. 1 Corinthians 15, 20, 22 says, "But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. He is the first of a great harvest of all who have died." So you see, just as death came into the world through a man, Adam, where sin came through the man, Adam, now the resurrection from the dead has begun through another man, Jesus. Just as everyone dies because we all belong to Adam, everyone who belongs to Christ will be given new life. Those who receive Christ into their hearts are those that belong to him. I want to repeat that because I think it's worth repeating. Not every single person who ever existed in this world belongs to Christ. The ones that belong to Christ are those that have received him into their hearts, into their lives. They've asked him to come in and be their Lord and Savior. That is the word of God, my friends. It's not just for about being a good person. It's about knowing the person. Yeah. It's about receiving him into your life. And understand that those who haven't received Christ, they're not just all terrible, evil, you know, just rotten people. Sometimes they're people who just haven't heard the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That he came to this earth. He lived a sinless life. He was sacrificed on a cross to provide a way in which all of our sins could be paid for. Then he rose up out of the grave to defeat death in the grave once and for all. And the Bible tells us in 1 Peter that our enemy, the devil, he prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. So when you have received Christ as your Lord and Savior, yes, you belong to Christ, but don't look down on the people who have not come to that decision yet. Because honestly, there could be a lot of factors at play. The devil prowls around like a roaring lion, doesn't he? He wants to devour people. He wants to destroy them. Satan and his demons are the enemies of God. They seek to devour every single person because we are created in the image of God. Turn to your neighbor and say, you look like God. You're created in his image. Now, there's a couple of us who could, you know, do whatever to look a little better, right? We won't go there too long. But the devil hates us. Satan hates the very sight of us. So he manipulates, he whispers lies to us, he sets traps to pull us into addictions and behaviors that are the opposite of what God wants for us. He hates you because you're created in the image of God. You remind him of God, and he hates you for it. And it's not just the devil who is to blame, because we do have choice, and sadly, many people just get sucked into various ruts of sin in this life. And we all know what it means to be in a rut, but really, a rut is nothing more than a grave with the ends kicked out. All of those sin ruts lead to the grave of death, not just physically, but spiritually. The good news is this: if Jesus walked out of that grave of death, then not only can we walk out of the grave of death, we can walk out of every other grave that leads to death. So if he walked out of the grave, we can walk out too. We just sang that, didn't we? If he walked out of the grave, I'm walking too. Did you hear those words? Whatever that grave is, the grave of addiction, the grave of sickness, the grave of hatred and unforgiveness, the grave of jealousy, any grave you can imagine, any grave you can name, any grave that leads to the ultimate grave of death, Jesus has defeated it and given us the opportunity to walk out of it. So let's talk about a couple other graves. I'm not going to go through all of them because we'd be here all day and all night and then some. But let's talk about another grave that the devil pulls people into quite regularly, actually. It's the grave of shame. Number one, the grave of shame. Shame is a grave because, listen to me, church, it buries identity. You are fearfully and wonderfully made in God's image. He loves you with an everlasting love that runs as far as the east is from the west. Our identity should and can be anchored in him. Did you hear me? Our identity can and should be anchored in him. And the enemy of our soul doesn't just want us to sin. He wants us to sit in sin and believe that we are worthless people who are just stuck in this rut that we've landed in. And hear me, church, the devil doesn't just lie about the sin we commit. He's also really good at lying about the sin that has been committed against us. Shame comes in lots of ways, lots of forms. I mean, sometimes people live in the grave of shame because of the sin that they are committing themselves, the sin they can't seem to get out of, the sin that has them in that rut, that grave. Their identity's buried and they're ashamed. And sometimes shame can come in the form of other people sinning against you and you feeling worthless because of it. And the devil lies. He works both of those angles so well. But either way, his goal is for us to sit in that shame, sit in that sin, whether it's ours or somebody else's against us, and believe that there's no way out. We're just stuck in that rut. Shame says you are what you did and what has been done to you. But Jesus says you are who I say you are. You are redeemed, you're freed, you're saved, and you are the very apple of his eye, the object of his affection, his highest creation. You are his beloved, church. Most people don't walk around and say, I'm living in shame. They say things like this. That's just how I am. I've always struggled with this. I'm just not the kind of person God uses like that. I'll only mess up if I try. I'm not leadership material. That's for people who have it all together. I'm not as spiritual as other people. Shame doesn't sound like shame when it's expressed. Usually it sounds like honesty. But those statements are not honest humility. They convey that your true identity has been buried. Do you know who you are in Christ? Do you know that if you were the only person ever to exist on this earth, Jesus would have still came and he would have died for you to make sure that you had access to heaven? He loves you that much. The King of the universe, the Almighty God, he loves you so much that he would do anything just for you. Do you know who you are? Who your identity lies in. I mean, if you are God's beloved, focused, is his focus of affection, I mean, what can stand against you? What can come against you in a way that would make you just lay down in that grave of shame? Only the lies that you believe from the enemy. Shame is different than guilt. Guilt says, I did something bad. Shame says, I am something bad. Guilt points to an action. Shame rewrites your identity, and it puts you in a prison. That's the grave of shame. Once the enemy gets you to believe his lies about your identity, your true self and the person God created you to be is buried in that grave of shame. You know, the devil doesn't really need you in chains if he can convince you that the grave of shame is your home. And I get it. That big old stone of shame that sits in front of the grave, it's a heavy, big stone, but it's been rolled away, church. Amen. Jesus Christ rolled that sucker away the moment he walked out of that grave. Romans 8:1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation at all for those who are in Christ Jesus. There's no condemnation, no shame. And let's not forget that the scriptures tell us Jesus left his grave clothes behind. He didn't take anything from that grave with him. Not the wrappings, not the smell of death, no evidence that he had even been there. He left it all behind. And like Jesus, we also should leave those grave clothes of shame behind. Leave them. We don't have to pull those clothes that were wrapping us up tight in that grave of shame. We don't have to walk around wearing those. Jesus set us free, didn't he? The grave of shame, the grave of fear. Number two, the grave of fear traps people who are alive. They're alive, but they just stop moving. The fearful lies of the enemy tell us that bad things are going to happen, and we start believing them. Fear doesn't just visit your thought life. It tries to bury your entire future. Your God-given dreams get buried. Your God-given callings are delayed. Obedience to God's voice is avoided, not because we don't love God, but because we become fearful of what will happen if we step out in faith. Fear and faith both believe something is coming. Fear just believes that it's all going to go wrong. What if I fail? What if I look stupid? What if it doesn't work? What if I can't handle it? What if the devil pushes back on me? I'm not ready for that. That's not the Holy Spirit you're hearing, by the way. That's the grave of fear talking to you. In Matthew 25, Jesus tells the parable of the talents. And he talks about a master giving amounts of money to three of his servants while he goes on a long journey. And the first two invest, and when the master comes back, they present him not only with what he gave them, but they present him with more because they even gained interest on it. They invested it. They got a return back, which they gave to their master. The third servant hid his talent. He buried it. And it tells us the reason in verse 25, in Matthew chapter 25. He was afraid. Fear came over him because he did not want to lose what he had. And remember, the servant didn't lose the money. He didn't squander it away either, the third servant. He didn't squander it, he didn't lose it. He just buried it because of fear and gave him back exactly what the master gave him, and the master called him wicked. Fear made him inactive, and fear still makes people inactive today. It keeps them from receiving Christ into their lives. It keeps those who have received Christ from growing in their faith. I don't know if I want to step into all that Jesus has for me. I'm going to kind of hang back here. That's fear, church. That's the grave of fear. I'm going to hang back here, and I don't know if I'm going to receive him into my life yet. I don't know. I've received him. I went that far, but I'm not going to go any further. I'm not going to step into anything that would be like stepping out of the boat like Peter onto the water. I don't know if I can handle a step of faith like that. Fear is the thing that stops us in those moments. Fear will always tell you to bury what God has given you. It always tries to get living people to act like dead ones. Inactive. Inactive. 2 Timothy 1:7 says this, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind." And if God didn't give us fear or even the spirit of fear, we certainly don't need to keep holding on to it. We don't need to be walking around in it. We don't need to live in the grave of fear. In Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul compares fear to being in bondage, as if it can enslave us. And it can. Fear can enslave you. The grave of fear will keep you in bondage, church. But the same resurrection power that raised Jesus from the dead will bring you freedom from that grave of fear. Amen. It'll resurrect you right out of it. Some of you are stuck. You're stuck because you're scared. Fear has got you trapped. You're not waiting on God. You're avoiding the step in the right direction. That step is a step towards him. And I want to say that again. Sometimes we just say, well, I'm just waiting on the Lord. I get what waiting on the Lord is. It's a real thing. But sometimes we use that as a crutch because we're so fearful we're not willing to step. Don't live in the grave of fear. Whether it comes to ministry work for the king, whether even if it comes to God-given dreams about your business, about your family, about whatever it is that you do, your career, let yourself get out of that fear of the grave, that grave of fear. Step out of it because he has resurrected. He has risen from the dead. He has rolled the stone away, and you don't have to live in that fear any longer. You can run and jump and enjoy him and have faith. If he walked out of the grave, you can walk too. The grave of fear is a liar. You don't have to believe its lies. Don't let fear bury your future. In fact, God says he has a plan for your future that's prosperous and wonderful to give you hope, to bless you. And here's another grave that tries to bury you. We have the grave of shame, the grave of fear, and here's the grave of hopelessness. We've talked about shame, how it tries to define you, change your identity. We talked about fear and how it tries to stop you, make you inactive. But the grave of hopelessness tries to convince you that nothing will ever change. John 20, 11 through 16. Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And when she saw, two angels in white sitting, one at the end and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Now, when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, "Rabboni, which is to say, teacher, Mary thought it was over. She thought it was all done. While Jesus was standing right behind her. Hello. Mary thought it was all over. Jesus was standing right behind her, and she didn't even recognize him. That's how much her hopelessness had taken root. Her Savior. This is Mary Magdalene we're talking about here. It's amazing to me. She didn't even know it was him. Some people say, well, maybe it was just hidden from her. No, she didn't recognize him. I think her hopelessness got in the way. She didn't see the miracle right in front of her. Right in front of her. Because hopelessness had veiled it all. When you live in the grave of hopelessness, you are living blind. You can't see what God is getting ready to do in your life because hopelessness has blinded you to the miracle that's right in front of you. We are such experts, aren't we? How many are sitting next to an expert this morning? An expert in everything. How many are sitting next to somebody who has all the answers, they're always right? How many are afraid to answer that question because of what will happen to you later? We are such experts. We think so logically about things, and we come to our human conclusions of defeat and hopelessness. And we decide to camp out there. We build our home in those graves of hopelessness. And like Mary Magdalene experienced, hopelessness certainly shows up when we have loved ones who passed away. That's when it really hits the most. And of course, we grieve. We all can attest to that. We know it's going to happen. We know we're going to grieve. That's part of it. Even Jesus wept upon hearing that his friend Lazarus had died. But then you start remembering scriptures, promises, things that are written down in the book that we believe to be the authoritative word of God. Scriptures like 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. And I'm telling you, church, this verse is true because Jesus walked out of the grave. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as indeed the rest of mankind do, who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose from the dead, so also God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep through Jesus. For we say this to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. That's every person who's ever received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, who has passed away, who has been buried into the ground, who's at the bottom of the sea, or wherever else the remains of their body may be, they will be resurrected first. Then we who are alive, who remain, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord always. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. We're supposed to remind each other of these words that, hey, hopelessness, the hopelessness of our loved ones even being gone, our loved ones that have passed away, that hopelessness doesn't have to be hopeless. We have a hope, church. Amen. We have a hope. There is going to be a reunion of reunions. A meeting of meetings in the air when the dead in Christ rise first and we join them to meet the Lord in the air. What a day that will be. You know, I've done a lot of funerals in this place. Many of your loved ones. I can think of so many of them. I see Stacy out there, I think of Brandon. See Mac and Libby, I think of Mighty Maddie. You thought she was mighty when she was here. You should see her now. I think of so many. I could go on and on. But church, death has been defeated. Yeah. Totally defeated. And for those that have received Jesus as their Savior, there's, like I said, a meeting in the air that's coming, a reunion of all reunions. It's coming. It's in our future. And our hope is anchored in this very truth. Theologically, we call it the blessed hope. Hopelessness, the grave of hopelessness, you can live there if you want to, but if you read the scriptures, there's nothing to be hopeless about. There's only hope and a future and glory and wonderful, wonderful, wonderful reunions in our future. And it's all because he walked out of that grave. Jesus came out of the grave, and every person who has received Jesus that has died before us will rise up out of their grave too. I want the worship team to come up and get ready because we're going to do some more singing in a bit. There ain't no grave that's going to hold my body down. Amen?
Amen.
That's not just a lyric that we sing. That's our declaration, church. That's a declaration. No grave of shame, no grave of fear, no grave of hopelessness, no grave of death, or any other grave that would try to pull us into the grave of death. No grave whatsoever. No grave of addiction, no grave of hatred or unforgiveness or bitterness. No grave of any kind has to hold us down because of what Jesus did when he walked out of his grave. Those graves have no hold on us. They have no hold on us unless we let them have a hold on us. I wondered if you would just bow your heads this morning. You may be here this morning and have never accepted Jesus Christ, received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. I want to give you that opportunity to have your spirit be resurrected, to be born again because of what Jesus did when he walked out of that grave. You can have a real personal relationship with him that's not religion, it's relationship, where he understands you, he knows you, he gets you, he pushes you, he prods you, he forms you and carves you into somebody who's more like him. That's okay. That happens from the inside out. But this is his desire. You know, you become like the people you hang around. So if you enter into a relationship with Jesus, you're going to become a little bit more like Jesus. That's just part of it. You conform into the image of him and who he is. So I say to you today, if that's you, this is your day to lay it all down once and for all. And let me say this too. For those of you that are here and you've accepted, you've received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, he's your King, but you found yourself in a rut, whether it's past shame, fear, hopelessness, or any other grave that you can mention. Jesus didn't die and want to have a relationship with you so that you could live in the ruts of those graves. So either or this morning, you've never received Jesus, you've received him but still are in this grave, whatever it may be. I want to ask you, are you done with that? Are you ready to ask him in once again and say, Lord, I receive not only you as my Lord and Savior, but I receive the resurrection power that you have, that helped you, that created that miracle where you walked out of the grave and left it all behind. If any person in this room this morning, or anybody watching online, if that's you and you're like, I'm done. If he walked out of the grave, I'm walking too. Would you just raise your hand and say, that's me, and I'm ready to move forward in Jesus like never before. Okay? Okay? Hands all over. Anybody else? Let's pray together. Repeat after me. Lord Jesus, come into my life. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. Be my everything. I receive you as the King of my life. Get me out of the rut once and for all. If you walked out of the grave, I have the power to walk out of the grave too. Because of you. In Jesus' name. Amen.